Today, friends, again we come to you, and we're in the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians. Now, I've taken some time in the last lesson to deal with this matter of praying. Now, I want to continue in the chapter, and before I do, may I refresh your memory on this question of continuing in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, and then Paul's great desire that we should pray for him. I'm talking about the Colossian Christians now, that they should pray for him, that the Lord would give him an open door of utterance for the ministry of the Word of God. And you can't divorce these two things, the Word of God and continuing in prayer. I refresh your memory where the Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Or 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all prayers, intercession, the giving of thanks be made for all men. And I will that the men pray everywhere. And our wonderful resources is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. And both Peter and Paul speak of this very fact of watching in prayer. Our Lord spoke of it. Paul writes of it. Peter writes of it. This question of being watchful, and as I said a while ago, it's a military term, like a sentry on duty. Be on the alert, because when you and I start to pray, we've got all the forces of hell against us. And remember that God hears. God can do wonderful things. I remember the story of the chaplain over in Korea, South Korea, who went into the prisoner of war camp, where many of these North Koreans were there, thousands of them in the camp. And this man was so burdened for these Koreans in prayer that when he began to speak to them about the Savior, the Lord really moved in the camp. And I'm just quoting now what I read, that there were 20,000 of these prisoners who accepted the Savior. And they were praying every morning at daybreak that the Lord would do something to an unusual way to set them free. They had 6 prayer meetings in the morning in the prisoner of war camp. And there were over 1,500 in each one of these prayer groups. So I said a while ago, 20,000 professed salvation in Christ. And at early in the morning, 6 prayer meetings with 1,500 prisoners praying that God would do something to set them free in an unusual way. And you know, that's exactly what happened. 27,000 of them were released. It was a miracle of grace. God answered their prayers. Don't tell me that God doesn't answer prayer. The question is, do we pray? How much time, let's be honest, how much time do you spend before God? How much time do I spend in the presence of God? How much time do I spend in His Word? How easy it is to fall asleep. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I repeat what I've been saying the last 2 lessons. If you stop praying, you'll faint. If you stop praying, you'll faint. If I pray, I won't faint. Doesn't matter how rough the path, how stormy the way, how great the suffering is, we're in touch with God. We'll enjoy a peace that we've never had before, and we'll experience the strength of God, not only in our souls, but also in our whole being. Then he goes on, Paul goes on to speak of a further thing, of our conduct in the world, verses 5 to 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, mark these 2 verses. Here is our conduct in the world. We are to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, who are those who are without? He's talking to Christians. Those who are without are the unsaved people. We are to walk in wisdom toward those who are without. Our walk and our testimony must be consistent. Not only must I testify of the Lord, that's redeeming the time, but I've got to walk in wisdom. My walk ought to be consistent with my testimony. You know, it's a sad thing when people say, and I've had them say to me, "Well, Mitchell, if that's Christianity, I don't want it." Well, they weren't looking at Christianity. They saw a believer who was failing God. Christianity is Christ living out his life in his people. And when a person, when a Christian walks in fellowship with God in his word, then his life will be a pattern, or should I say, a life that will be consistent with his testimony. We ought to walk in wisdom. Let's be wise. Let's be wise in our testimony. Now, I know there are some who say, "Well, I have to be wise in my testimony," and you're so wise, you don't witness, you don't testify. Now, he's not talking about that. But in dealing with people, be wise. Be considerate. Speak in love as you speak of the grace of God and the love of God in sending his son to die for men and women. You know, I know of Christian workers who drive people away from the Savior. They don't mean to, but they're not using very good judgment. And on the other hand, there are those who are so wise they don't witness. I'd rather you witness, even if you're not very wise, than to be so wise that you don't witness. But if you're in love with the Savior, let me tell you, if you're in love with him, you'll talk about him in one way or another. When the opportunity is open, you'll witness for the Savior. Sometimes the door slams shut in your face. And sometimes you wonder how you can open it. When you've witnessed to some people over and over again, and still the door's tightly closed. May I just say to you, walk in wisdom. Be wise, be considerate, be compassionate. As the book of Jude says, to snatch brands from the burning. How? With compassion, with understanding. And then he goes on to say about redeeming the time, because I don't think we've got much more time to witness for the Savior, so let's redeem the time. Or, as the word says, buy up every opportunity. Do you remember we had that in Ephesians chapter 5? We ought to walk in wisdom. We ought to redeem the time. We ought to walk carefully as wise Christians. And then we ought to redeem the time to buy up the opportunity because the days are evil. In other words, take every opportunity presented to you to bear testimony to the Savior, to give out the precious word of redeeming grace, that men might be transformed from sinners into saints. And God is looking for men. God's looking for women, for individuals whom he's redeemed. He's not looking at organizations. He's looking at people. God deals with people. He wants you, my friend, if you love the Savior, to walk in wisdom to those who are without, to the unsaved world, and redeem the time. Buy up the opportunity of knowing the Word of God, buy up the opportunity of prayer, buy up the opportunity of witnessing for him. See how it works out. Continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving, pray for us the Word of God might go forth, that I might speak in the power of God. Walk in wisdom, be practical in your life, but may you honor God in all that you say and all that you do, and take every opportunity to do it. Redeem the time. Now, verse 6 talks about your speech. Let your speech be always with grace. Now, sometimes that question of speech could be, let your manner of life. But here we're going to say, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Be gracious when you talk to people. You know, and may your speech be seasoned with salt. I have to confess that there are some Christians whose speech is seasoned with pepper, hot pepper, cayenne pepper. Ooh, sometimes it bites your head off. Is that your experience? I'm sorry to say, it's too often true. Christians don't mean to be that way. If I'm talking to some of you folk and you're not Christians, or you're weak Christians and you're kind of discouraged because of other Christians, what they've said to you, you know, they don't mean to hurt you. They don't mean to be that way. Maybe they're not feeling so good. Maybe they're nervous. Maybe they're going under a load and they're all keyed up to say things they shouldn't say. And you know, you can't bring back your words, can you? In fact, to be honest with you, we're too proud to bring back our words. We let the thing go on and bite into another person's soul. Before we were saved, our mouths were full of cursing and bitterness. We didn't think a thing. In fact, we didn't care what people thought of us. We just said what we wanted to say. And we were full of bitterness and malice. Now we're Christians. We've been joined to the Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us. And God still loves people. God still loves men and women. The bad ones too, as well as the good ones. Now can't you and I so walk before God, in the Word of God, watching unto prayer, and then let our speech be seasoned with salt. Let us be gracious. You know, let us be kind and gracious and tender, understanding. Oh, how often we've hurt people. How often we have even defamed character and murdered character by what we say. No wonder James talks about the tongue is set on fire of hell. We can ruin a wonderful fellowship, a companionship that you've had for years. You can ruin it in 5 minutes just with your tongue. Oh, God grant to you, and God grant to me, that our speech will be always seasoned, not with pepper, or cayenne pepper, or any kind of pepper. Let our speech be seasoned with salt. And remember what our Savior said, when the salt has lost its savor, it's no good. So you walk in the Word of God, walk in the presence of the Savior, redeem the time, walk in wisdom to those who are without, and let your speech be seasoned with salt. Always with grace. Always with grace. That sweet grace. Oh, and you know, I met some Christians. They're so precious. They're so wonderful. As far as I know some, as far as I know, they're never offensive in their speech. They don't criticize cruelly, coldly, arrogantly some other Christians. They're not arrogant in their attitude. They're not cold and cruel in their speech, but their speech is so tender, so sweet, so loving, so gracious. Oh, that all of us might be that way. And Paul is praying here, and let me knit it all together. You can't continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving and be desirous of the Word of God to go out, walking in wisdom before the world, buying up every opportunity to know the Word of God and to give it out. But what your whole life will be transformed and will be manifested even in the way you talk. And I'll tell you, I know people who one time their speech was terrible, absolutely terrible. And God has just transformed them. No more bitterness, just sweet, sweet speech. Seasoned with salt, gracious in all they said and all that they did. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful so that we'd be able to answer to every man who asks a reason for the hope within us? So that when they talk to us and say, I'd like to know, and you don't do it in a censorious way, you don't do it with arrogance, you don't do it with pride, like some Christians do, you and I are going to walk before God. And our speech is going to be gracious. It's going to be loving. It's going to attract people to the Savior. We're going to learn to redeem the time. Now, from verse 17 to 18, we have salutations. And you know, personal greetings. And as I read these epistles of Paul, I'm absolutely amazed how many how much he says concerning his friends who are in prison. Now, it might be well for me, before I go take it, that these salutations up, and I won't spend too much time on them, I want to go down to verse 12. We've been talking about prayer and how we should walk. Let me give you a good illustration of this in verses 12 and 13. You remember in the first chapter we have Epaphras, who was the messenger of God to Colossae. He brought the gospel to them. Paul had never been in Colossae. And what information he had was from this man, Epaphras. And Epaphras was a fellow prisoner of the Apostle Paul. Now listen to it. Verse 12. Epaphras, who was one of you, belongs to the church at Colossae, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record, he hath a great zeal for you, and for those at Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Remember, these are the tri-cities, Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis. We're all together on the river. And this boy, Epaphras, this man, however old he was, apparently had been at Ephesus, had been led to the Savior by Paul, went back to Colossae, and witnessed the gospel there in Laodicea and Hierapolis. It was God's testimony. Now he's in jail with Paul. He's a fellow prisoner with Paul. I find that, by the way, in the book of Philemon. And now what's he doing? He can't get out. He's a prisoner. So how's he spending his time? Always laboring fervently, hotly. See, it was costing him something. Agonizing in prayer for these dear people he left behind at Colossae. What for? What for? That they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, says Paul, he had a great zeal for you, a great love, a fervent love, if I may use that word, for you who are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis, you at Colossae. Oh, God, give us men like Epaphras. In chapter 1, he was zealous on his feet, giving witness. In chapter 4, he's zealous on his knees. Do you know, you can't be zealous on your knees for people without being zealous on your feet. And the more I witness, the more zealous I'm in on my feet, witnessing to unsaved people, the more I'll pray for them, the more zealous I'll be on my knees. You see, again, we come back to it. These two things always go together. Fervent prayer, fervent witnessing. And I repeat what I've said so often. All Christian service is in this little statement. We plead with God for men. That's intercession. We plead with men for God. That's witnessing. And here's a concrete illustration of it. In chapter 1, about verse 5 or 6, verse 7, as you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was for you a faithful minister of Christ. He had taken the word of God to them, and then he reported to Paul in prison what was going on. Now he's in a fellow prisoner with Paul. What do you think he's doing? Bemoaning his fact, saying, Lord, you know how faithful I've been to you, and why should I land in prison? Lord, if you have all authority, if you're El Shaddai, the Almighty God, why don't you deliver me? No, oh no. It doesn't matter where he is. Like Paul in bonds in Rome, Epaphras, a fellow prisoner. What's he doing? What's he doing? Bemoaning his fact. Bemoaning this fact. Is he getting bitter? Is his speech seasoned with pepper? No. He's pleading with God that these babes in Christ at Colossae, who are in danger of being moved away from the person of Christ because of the false philosophies of the day, he's on his knees pleading with God while he's in jail, pleading with God that these dear Christians at Colossae might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I tell you, this man not only loved the Savior, but he loved the people of God. he wasn't looking out for Epaphras, he was looking out for God's people. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for you and me if we spent more time in the presence of God, pleading with God for other Christians? Instead of damning them to high heaven, instead of criticizing them, instead of being censorious, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just ran to the presence of God? Instead of running to your telephone to tell somebody else about what they're doing, you run into your closet and talk to the Lord about it. Pray for them. Pray for all of us. You know, it's a wonderful thing to stand in the presence of God and plead for somebody else. It's what God wants. So I close today, continue in prayer, watching the same. Be wise to those who are without. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. And may your life be so gracious that you'll be burdened in heart and mind for other Christians, and then be burdened for lost men and women, that they might know the Savior, the one whom to know is life eternal. And if I'm talking to any today, and you do not know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you, my friend, He's the only way to God. And He can meet your personal need if you'll just put your trust in Him. Take the Word of God, read it, and the Spirit of God will lead you into all truth. If you mean business, remember, God means business with you. And the Lord bless you today for His precious name's sake.